Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the midweek service, the opportunity we have to be together, to have another opportunity to open the Bible, and to, in this very unique, very special way, the Spirit of God to search our hearts, to instruct us, to guide us in the way, and encourage the heart. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might have all the glory. And whatever comes out of the study and its effect upon the lives of those gathered. And Lord, would you continue your mighty work in and through us as we take seriously this responsibility to intercede for people. Tremendous privilege on the one hand, and yet your Heavenly Father, so much rests upon its diligent follow through week by week. And we ask, Lord, that our people might continue to be up for that all the way home to glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 27, please, to begin with tonight. Psalm 27. In recent weeks, we have been trying to give you some things to think about and weigh against biblical instruction concerning the life and circumstances of our nation as a whole, and how it impacts the children of God and their churches. And it seems to me that there are some obstacles that need to be pushed to the side or put in a context. You've heard me refer to a contrast in reactions when circumstances are fearful. And the contrasting perspectives are these. One of prudence on the one hand, as should be exercised by clear thinking people, whether they're Christian or not. And the other is panic. Now, in the one where we speak of prudence, it will basically and should, when operating correctly, lead to preparation. The other, on the panic part of that, oftentimes is not what you might think, where when somebody is said to have panicked, right away the illusion or the illustration of a person losing control comes to mind. They can't speak clearly, think clearly, they do not react properly. But while that's true, more often than not, panic induces, can I say, causes a person to be petrified, literally freeze, where they, because of panic, don't do anything, can't do anything. They're frozen in a moment of time. And so, again, when we think about that, I would like to have you look into the scripture at Psalm 27 and a few scriptures tonight and an illustration or so. To put forward the instruction from the scripture on why God's people ought to be prudent and never panic-stricken, no matter what lies before them. In the first verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, theoretical, a person may have memorized those verses and in all honesty seeks to apply them when there is something terrifying out there, whether real or imagined. Quite another thing to actually be fearless when you are confronted with the reality of harm or disadvantage. Very, very difficult. But the question still ought to be asked and understood. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid more than my Heavenly Father who is omnipotent? Of whom besides Him should I fear? And the answer comes back, truthfully, no one. Nothing. Nothing. And yet, while we would all agree with that, and we should, sometimes it breeds an unhealthy attitude of fatalism. And I want to say fatalism in the, with a small f, fatalism that sometimes is seen in the lives of the children of God, who sometimes can't distinguish between what faith requires and how faith is distinct from fatalism. There are many people who honestly and sincerely believe that they do not need to be unduly concerned about anything because God has promised certain things, and so why should I get concerned about potentials? Okay, and so they essentially sit back in a fatalistic mode and do nothing. They freeze. Now there's many a happy rationalization that sometimes is floated among people who adopt that posture. But the smiles stop when reality finally strikes and it's too late to do anything. And so to make a case for this matter of prudence, let me have you look with me at a couple of places in the scripture by way of example. In Exodus chapter 9, great demonstration, if I understand the text right, of prudence, an example of prudence. Exodus 9, and I want you to come to the section on the seventh plague, beginning at verse 13 in Egypt. Verse 13, the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants, upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." Okay? Now there's the warning. Verse 15, "Now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die." Facts. Now, verse 20. Example of prudence. "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses." Seems to me that's the right thing to do. Now keep in mind, these servants of Pharaoh, spiritually speaking, they're like a brute beast. They can't connect the dots. But, and inasmuch as they've never seen anything like was told them was going to occur, the only thing they had to go on was the fact that Moses said, here's what God's going to do. Prudence required of them to prepare for what was coming, even though they had never seen anything like it before. And even though they lacked what the children of God in that generation and our generation and all in between have, they did not have a sense of the nearness and the favor of God like you and I do. All they had was the word of Moses, who, speaking on behalf of God, said, here is what's going to happen. And it says that thou hast, they that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee. That's prudence. Whereas, in verse 21, he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now that's doofusity. Okay? This left the servants and the cattle in the field. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man, beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. Now the prudent who heard the message, the warning, did the right thing. They prepared. Whereas those who were not so inclined, and the reasons are as many as the threads in the carpet here, but to speculate, I would imagine it falls back to probably the most simple answer is this. Nothing like that's ever happened before. It's not going to happen now. It's certainly not going to happen here in Egypt. Why, Pharaoh is the greatest god we've ever had. Prudence. Now, there's something else to be learned about this. Proverbs 27:12, just for a moment. Proverbs 27. A standalone verse. It fits in any dispensation. It applies to any human being living in any time specter. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple, otherwise defined this way, more closely defined as silly fools. Okay? That's the sense of the word simple. Silly little fools. The simple pass on and are punished. Okay? Now the prudent man foresees the evil. Case in point. The scriptural warrant for the illustration is found in the life of Noah, in the New Testament commentary on what Noah did in Hebrews 11:7. It says there that Noah moved with fear, prudently moved with fear. Why? Well, God had told him that he was going to destroy the world with a flood. But that's never happened before. That's never happened before. And because it's never happened before, it's not likely to ever happen in our lifetime. And do you realize that some of the people in Noah's generation did die, never saw the flood? And probably went to their graves chuckling at Noah like, well, that old fool's out there been pounding nails and building that monstrosity for how long? How many? For 50 years? Because why? Well, somebody called God said he was going to destroy the world with a flood. What in the world's a flood? And they go to their grave content that all things as they are will remain like they are. Nothing is going to change. But prudent Noah, upon the warrant or the word of God, moved with fear, and it says that he prepared, key word, an ark to the saving of his house. Which is again to say that what we read in Proverbs 27, verse 12, a prudent man foreseeth the evil, hideth himself. But the simple ones, they pass on and they are punished. I can never get over and have never been able to get over the point that was made by Fred Brock way back at BBC when we were, what year I had to take that biology class? Had to take that. I hated that class. It doesn't make any difference. Sophomore year, I think I had to take a dumb biology class. But I will never forget the point that he made when he began to deal with the flood. And the point that he made was, and this is never, I've never been able to clear this from my brain, never forgotten it. He said, when you calculate the size, the dimensions, and the very structure of that ark, and in light of everything that God commanded Noah to load on that ark, and yet out of everything that was on board the ark, there were only 8 human beings part of the manifest. And largely that ark was lifted up off of the place of judgment empty. What's that? Again, it's a little sanctified speculation. Maybe you agree, maybe you don't. Doesn't make any difference. But I have to believe when I look at that, what a tremendous example of the marvelous grace and loving kindness of the Lord in making provision for people about to perish. The prudent foreseeth the evil and hides. Noah and his family took refuge in the ark. That was the right thing to do. The silly ones, the fools, perished. So there's something to be said about prudence and preparation versus the panic and the petrification that will occur with some people. I do believe that most every human being, and anybody who tells you the contrary is a liar. And I'll go on record as saying that they're liars. If you ever find a person says, I'm not afraid of any man, not afraid of any beast, I'm not afraid of anything, you're lying. You're lying. Now it's true that sometimes we make problems when we don't have them. And we become fearful over them. That's true. But where you see the evil and you do not make preparation and you are content to bury your ostrich-like head and lie to yourself and put it in the dirt, you perish. You're penalized. There's suffering. I mean, there is a New Testament correlation to this, where in one of the parables or the stories that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12, he said something like this: if the good man of the house had known what time the thief would have broken in, he would have prudently, the idea is, he would have prudently acted, prepared against that, and not permitted it to happen. Every now and again, I hear people who will say, We go on vacation and never lock the house. Really? Where do you live? I've got a ski mask I'd like to try out. Where do you live? Or people will go to the shopping center. I never lock my car, even if it's loaded with gifts. Really? You got it. You're definitely PhD quality material. Prudence simply requires appropriate preparation. Never in the face of dire circumstance do we need to panic. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? No one. No one. You don't have to be afraid, but neither is there license in that proposed fearlessness for doofusity and panic stricken reaction. Nothing like it. A lot of folks really believe that the Lord's going to do what the Lord's going to do. Doesn't make any difference what we do. Well, yeah, it does make a difference. If you didn't believe that, why do we evangelize people? Why do we send missionaries to the four corners of the earth? Does God need them? No, He doesn't need them. Does He need you to witness to people? Nope, He can save people without you. But He doesn't choose to do that. Prudently prepare. Be wise. Be wise. Our dear Lord and our God, help us. When we come to prayer, to be mindful of the life, the times in which we live, help us to be aware of everything that's going on around us, and to know that not any of it negates any of your promises. And you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We can count on your presence. And so, Lord, if you're standing by us, why do we need to be afraid? And yet, dear Heavenly Father, you have given us a brain. You've given us the ability to discern. The Spirit of God who lives within us guides us into all truth. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might simply find on the one hand our refuge in you and yet light for our path through the Word. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, not only for our own sakes and for our immediate family's sakes, but for the opportunities that adversity brings wherewith we may be able to help people who have no hope at all. So, Lord, prepare us for what's next. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.